All right. So tonight I thought we'd look at something from John chapter 14, something I was reading just for myself as I was going through. I've been in John 13 for several weeks, and then I began John 14 a couple of days ago, just kind of reflecting on the word. And when I came across the opening few verses, it really caught my attention. So if you can turn with me to John 14, maybe you can follow along. The first six verses says, "Let not your heart
Question.
be troubled."
Then you're nodding mute. Sorry.
All right. So John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, chapters 13 through 17 actually all are happening in one night. Thursday night before the cross. So in chapter 13, Jesus was there showing them what a new perspective of glory looks like when he took a towel and he got a water basin and he began to wash their feet. Typically, we think glory is when you sit high and lifted up and you have a bunch of servants serving you. You think, wow, that person is glorious. Jesus gives them a completely different perspective of what glory really is. It's about being a servant. And then he showed them what love looks like. It says, and he loved his own. He loved them to the very end. In other words, to the uttermost. In other words, he couldn't love you anymore and without limits. And then he showed them what happens when failure happens. And that's with the issue of Peter, when he said to him that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. So with that as the backdrop, we go into chapter 14. And he begins by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because he could see that they were getting anxious, just like sometimes our hearts are getting anxious. And he told them that he was going to die, that he was leaving them, and that after leaving everything and following him for 3+ years, you know, he's telling them that he's gone. And they expected him to be the one that was going to free them from the Romans, you know. And they were still not sure who the one who's going to betray him is. It was Judas, of course, but they weren't sure. And then they heard Peter telling, or Jesus telling Peter, that he was going to be the one that betrayed them, that betrayed him, which means he was the strongest. Peter was the strongest that he would deny. And if he was the strongest and denied the Lord, what would the rest of them do? So no wonder they were troubled. No wonder they were anxious. No wonder they were filled with anxiety. Which sounds a lot like how our life can go at times. We're confused and we're uncertain and things are unsettled. Sometimes in my own mind, and maybe this happens to you too, I'm waiting for a time where everything kind of settles. I'm waiting. Been waiting for a long, long time and it hasn't happened yet. I'm like, when is a day going to come when everything kind of falls into place? When is a day going to come when I don't throw out my back? When is a day going to come when everything is taken care of? When is the day going to come when the troubles are solved? When is that going to happen? And sometimes things are overwhelming because in a particular season, it seems to all happen at one time or close together. And you feel like anxiety begins to come up inside your heart. And you begin to wonder, like, what is going on? So when we get overwhelmed, it's good for us to go back to the words of the Lord, here in this case, the words of Jesus, who's still speaking to us today. And I believe this word is for us when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because I tend to forget that. And I tend to go back and I tend to worry. Something else happens. I get a phone call, I get an email, I get a text, and suddenly my heart goes back into worry mode. You know, and Jesus is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because worry doesn't help us move one bit further. It doesn't help us at all. It gives us something to do, but we don't go anywhere, right? So worry is like putting sand in the engine of the car instead of putting oil in the car. The oil is like the oil of the Holy Spirit that goes in and brings healing and brings soothing and brings comfort and brings life again. You know, when you take sand and you put that into the engine of the car, you're going to mess that thing up. That's what worry does. And so when God is telling us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, that the peace of God would rule in your hearts and your minds. He's not telling us, hey, this is a good idea, you should try it. He's saying, this is how you are made to operate. This is how you are going to function. When you and I pull into the filling station with our vehicles, if you still put gas in your car, I don't know if you still do or not, but if you put gas in your car, you take the nozzle and you stick it into the tank, and you're putting fuel into, you don't put anything else. You don't put hot water into that. You don't put sand into that. You don't put lemonade into that. You don't put anything into that other than the fuel that's designed to go into that particular vehicle. You know, and worry in my heart and your heart kind of messes things up for us. And so he's saying here, do not worry, be anxious for nothing. Now, for a disciple to worry, when we worry, it happens because we're taking our eyes off the Lord, saying, I've got to do something. I have to do something. That obviously it appears that God has missed something here. The reason why I have to worry is because it looks like God is missing the full picture here. Or perhaps he doesn't care about this particular issue. So it's up to me now to carry this burden and worry about it, because maybe God doesn't. Of course, we wouldn't say that out loud, but inside of our hearts, that may be what's happening. Okay? And of course, none of that is true. None of that's true, because the one who takes care of the sparrow, the little tiny birds, his eyes are on you and his eyes are on me as well. So listen, in the middle of chaos, Jesus gives them this word, do not let your heart be troubled. Yes, I just told you I'm leaving, but let not your heart be troubled. Yes, I told you one of you is going to betray me, but let not your heart be troubled. Yes, I just told Peter, the leader, that he's going to deny me three times, but let not your heart be troubled. Some people will point out that Jesus himself had a troubled heart. And so how could he tell us that if his own heart was troubled? In John chapter 11, in John chapter 12, in John chapter 13, three different times it tells us Jesus himself was troubled. Can I point them out to you? In John 11, Jesus was troubled at the pain of Mary and Martha when they were crying over their brother Lazarus. In John 12, Jesus was troubled about the cross, the time he would be separated from the Father. And in John 13, he was troubled about Judas's betrayal for Judas's sake. He was worried about Judas himself. So compare that to the trouble of the disciples who were experiencing that themselves. That if Jesus leaves them, what would that mean for them? Could one of them really be the betrayer? And if Peter, the one who walked on water, could deny the Lord, what does that mean for the rest of them? Here we see that they were troubled about themselves. They were troubled about who? About themselves. Listen, most of our worries are focused on us and what concerns us. Jesus wants to bring comfort to them by saying, even in the middle of your chaos and confusion, let not your heart be troubled. Is it possible for us to live in peace in the middle of chaos? According to Jesus, the answer is yes. He gives them a command, which means it's possible. And some people say, you know what? I can't help but worry. But Jesus would never give you a command that's impossible for you to keep. Like, that would be unfair for him to tell you to do something when he knows that you can't do it. Because his commandments are his enablements. When he says do something, that means you now have the power to do that particular thing. His very words are power. His very words are life. So when he says, go and do this, that means you are now able to go and do this. When the Lord came to Moses and said to him, Moses, I want you to go and stand before Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, his very words now gave Moses the power to go and stand before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh couldn't touch him. If he had gone without God's word, without God's power, without God's protection, Pharaoh could have had him beheaded instantly. Like, who are you? Get out of my face. But God's commandments are God's enablements. When God says do something, that gives the person the power, that gives you and me the power to be able to do something. So when he tells us not to worry, that in itself is power. Like when God spoke to Joshua and said to him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That was power, because I've already given you the victory. And why is God telling us not to be anxious and not to be afraid? Because listen, fear binds you up. What does fear do? It binds you up. But faith gives you the freedom to be at rest in the middle of your battle. It gives you the freedom to be completely relaxed, even in the middle of your battle. Just like the young man, and I'm going to give a few clues here, and I'm going to hopefully get you to respond to me and tell me who it was. Just like the young man who was out in the field, and he was shepherding his father's flock, and the father says to him, hey, I want you to go and see how your brothers are doing in the battle, and I want you to take some food for them. And he goes with the food, and he hears that there's this 9-foot, almost 10-foot giant who's there, who is taunting the army of Israel. And he's saying to them, I defy the armies of Israel. Bring me a man that we may fight together. Anybody have any idea who I'm talking about?
David.
I dropped way too many clues in that, right? I made that one way too easy. And David was at peace in the middle of a war. He was in such peace that he kept going from person to person saying, tell me again, what's going to happen to the man who is able to kill the giant? And they would say to him, well, the king is going to give him his daughter to marry. His father's house will be free from taxes. And he gets to be like the king's right-hand man. So he leaves this guy. He goes to the next guy. He's like, would you please tell me again what's going to happen to the man who kills this giant? And he goes from person to person to person to person, and they keep repeating it, so much so that his elder brother Eliab comes up to him and he says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, that you're here just to see what's happening in the battle. And David says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And the words that he spoke get back to King Saul, and Saul says, come here, young man. What do you want to do? He's like, I want to fight this giant. He's like, you're a youth, and he's been a warrior from his youth. You can't do this. He's like, but listen, when I was shepherding my father's sheep, a bear came once to try to attack the sheep. And God gave me victory, and I killed the bear with my bare hands. Another time a lion came, and I grabbed him by the chin, and I tore that lion to pieces. And that giant will be just like the bear and the lion. God is going to give me victory. And when King Saul saw the determination of this young man in the middle of this chaos, he says, let me put this armor on you so you can go to battle. And he's trying to walk around with all this armor, and he was like, I can't walk in this. This is not me. I can't put somebody else's piece on me. Wait a minute now. I can't put somebody else's experience on me. I can't put somebody else's expectations on me. I'm my own person. This is between me and God. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go by the brook. I feel like preaching now. I'm going to go by the brook. What's the brook? The brook is the running water, the stream of running water. And from the brook, I'm going to go grab 5 smooth stones. And the running water for us is a picture of the word of God. I'm not going to go by somebody's might or somebody's power or by strength. I'm going to go to the word of God. And there, I'm going to receive 5 smooth stones. And 5 is the number of what, Pastor Mike? Help me out, brother.
Grace.
Thank you, sir. Five is the number of grace. And so he says, I'm going to receive grace from the word of God. And there, it is by grace that I have been saved. It is by grace that I am kept. And it is by grace that I will have victory over this giant. It is not by my own strength or my own ability. It is not by my own will, my own wisdom, by my own resources. It is not by anything that I have, but there is a God in heaven who was watching out for me. And so when the giant says to him, I'm going to kill you and give your body to the birds of the air, he says, no, 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 I'm going to kill your carcass. And all of your carcasses, I will give to the flesh, to the birds of the air to eat as flesh. He's like, I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to kill you and everybody around you. Where do you get that kind of courage from? The boldness of this young man, the courage of this young man. And he's running at the giant and he puts his hand inside his bag and he takes a sling and he begins to throw. And with that one throw, God causes it to land right here for the giant, the one place that wasn't protected, the one place that didn't have any kind of protection, right here. And he sank and he fell down dead. I personally believe, this is just my personal persuasion, this is not in the Bible, this is just what I personally think. I think if David had threw it in the other direction, God would have caused that thing to turn around like a boomerang and land exactly where he needed it to land. Because it wasn't David's skill necessarily. It wasn't his professional ability to land it directly. No, 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 no. This was the Lord. He was fighting the Lord's battle, and the Lord was with him. In the middle of my battle, I can have peace. In the middle of my chaos, I can have peace. In the middle of turmoil, I can have peace. In the middle of bad news, I can have peace. In the middle of people accusing me of things that I am not. His brother, his eldest brother, who should have been like a protector, like a second dad to him there. He says, I know you are proud and you are insolent and you are just here just because you want to see the battle happening. And he begins to accuse him. Listen, in the middle of accusations, God has peace. When people are accusing you, I'm telling you, God has peace. When people are saying you cannot do it, God has peace. When there is turmoil around you, God has your back and he's giving you peace. And everything that you've already been through in life has prepared you for this particular moment. Those previous challenges that you faced in the past, please don't forget those. Please don't forget how God saved you from the lion and from the bear. I'm not sure what your lion is and what your bear is, but we have our share of lions and bears. And God has given us victory in the past. We need to not forget those things. Because that's what's going to give us courage to move forward and fight this new giant and fight this new challenge in our life. Somebody say amen or give me a thumbs up or something. So Jesus is saying, don't be troubled. And then he gives us two reasons why we shouldn't be troubled. Number one, he says, because of who you know. Don't be troubled because of who you know. And then secondly, because of where you'll go. Don't be troubled because of who you know. And secondly, because of where you'll go. The first one is because of who you know. He says there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe, you trust in God. Believe also or trust also in me. The disciples had every reason to trust God. Wherever there was a need, they looked to the Lord. They looked to Jesus. When there was no food for the multitudes, they looked to Jesus and he fed them. When there was a storm that raised, they looked to him and he calmed the storm. When people were sick, they looked to Jesus and he healed them. So the disciples believed that God the Father was working through Jesus and that nothing is impossible. And so the Lord is saying, let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me because of who you know. You know that you know God by faith. Also put your faith in me. And he's getting them to connect the dots. What are the dots? That he is God. That he is the great I am. That he is the Alpha and that he is the Omega. And listen, our believing is not something passive. Our believing is an action. Your believing and my believing is an action word. It was A.W. Tozer who said, faith is not a once and done act. but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. A continuous gaze. A gaze means to look and to continue to look. That's what faith is. And it's pictured by the serpent in the wilderness that Jesus referred to in John chapter 3, where he says, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what did they do in the Old Testament? In Numbers, it says when they were bitten by the snakes, they cried out to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, take up the brazen serpent, the bronze serpent, and lift it up, and everyone who looks at this is going to be saved. So all they had to do was look at it, gaze at it, fix their attention at it. That was a declaration of their faith. How do you and I have faith? We continually look on the Lord. It's not a once and done thing. It's a continual thing. And that's what we're encouraged to do in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, where he says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so as the disciples need a place to gaze on Jesus, Peter would remember that walking on water, he was looking at Jesus. And that when he took his eyes off the Lord, that's when he began to sink. When my eyes are on him, God can do the impossible through me. When I take my eyes off of him and I put my eyes on myself and my situation, I'll begin to sink immediately. I think God wants to encourage our hearts tonight and say, I have victory for you, but I don't want you to consider victory as your circumstances are all going to be calm from here on out. No. The storm is still going to be the storm. The giant is still going to be the giant. The challenges are still going to be there. But I want you now to ride above those things. I'm giving you victory over those things. Secondly, not just because of who you know, but because of where you'll go. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The Bible talks about heaven 532 times. That's a lot of times it mentions heaven. So please notice how Jesus refers to heaven. He doesn't refer to heaven as a location. He refers to heaven as my Father's house. He refers to it as a relationship, a place where there's a relationship. So what is he doing? He's showing the disciples a new perspective. He calls it my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And they would understand this word, which for a Hebrew person, they would understand that at the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they didn't live in houses, but they lived in tents. And so as their kids would grow in that culture at that time, as the kids would grow and they would get married, what they would do is they would simply add another room to the tent. So you had a pretty big tent and it was divided up, but then the kids are grown. What do? You just add more rooms. You just keep adding more rooms. You just keep adding more rooms. And so that in one family, there could be many rooms and it just keeps on going. And so with that in mind, he's saying, in my Father's house, there's room for you. In other words, you're not going to be dispersed and separated. No, you're all going to come together. You're going to be together with me in heaven. One big happy family gathering that you don't want to leave. This is going to be one family reunion that you don't want to leave. No one's breaking a smile or nothing. Okay, all right. Tough crowd tonight. If you've been at a wedding that you had a great time in and the food is really good and the music is good and your back is feeling good and you're dancing too, sometimes you just don't want to go home. Even though it's Sundays, I don't know why people do weddings on Sundays. Terrible. Oh, okay. Then there's work Monday morning. You know, people want to get home so they can get ready for work the next day. But sometimes the party is just so good and the music is so good and the company, and you're having such a wonderful time, you just don't want to leave. You know, I believe that's a really small picture of what heaven's going to be like. We are with people that we're enjoying to be around. We're dressed super nice. Everyone's acting on their best behavior. The food is delicious. The music is really, really good. Yeah. You just don't want to go home at this point. I think that's what heaven is gonna be like for us. And so Jesus is telling them, that's where you're gonna be. You're gonna be with me. So don't worry too much about what's down here, because this world is not your home. What does he say in verse 3? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Surely that's what makes heaven heaven. One person said, you don't go to heaven to find Christ. You go to Christ to find heaven. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you're taking some notes down, you're writing some things down, you may want to write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find more information, more detail about what Jesus is referring to here with respect to heaven. Where either we go to be with the Lord, or speaking of the Lord's return. And that's what the Bible calls the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the sure hope that we have. And he can return for us at any moment. And then he says this in verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas here is being so honest. And I think it's giving us the freedom so that when we don't understand something, we can also be honest and come before God and say, you know what? I heard you, but I don't understand what you're saying. It doesn't make sense to me, at least not yet. So I'm going to come and ask you again and again until I actually get it. And so this is giving us the freedom to approach God and to ask if something doesn't make sense. So Jesus here gives them pretty much the gospel in a nutshell, and he's saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's not pointing to the disciples saying, now go that way, go in the way of righteousness, go in the way of holiness, as if like he's sending us away from himself. No. He's saying, I am the way, which means what? Which means walk with me, which means abide with me, which means fellowship with me. And that's where heaven is, because the kingdom of God has come upon you. It begins here and now. And that's what Jesus told the church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, where the Lord said this. He says to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you can't bear those who are evil. Those who have tested, those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have preserved and have patience. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Nevertheless, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What is he saying? He's saying the key to life, the key to victory here, and the key to walking out this walk is to abide in me. Let not your heart be troubled, but I want you to abide fellowship in me. Trust in me. Walk with me. Don't forget about me as you're going through life. Don't forget about me as you're going through doing your family business. Don't forget about me as you're doing your ministry. Don't forget about me as you're planning for the future. Don't forget about me in the process. Because that's when people begin to worry and begin to get anxious. So, what are you worried about today? We can choose to believe what Jesus says, and we can cast our care upon him, because he tells us, casting all of our cares on him, because he does what? He cares for us. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here's where we can open it up for some questions. And you can unmute yourself. And Pastor Mike will take all of the answers tonight. Questions?
No, no questions. Come on, Marcelo, questions.
I have a question, but let me hear it out.
I will say it in English.
No.
You can say it in Spanish.
No, it's another.
Sí, claro.
¿Dónde está? A ver, let me see.
You forgot.
I forgot.
That's
you
all right.
Forgot.
To be
you don't forget, brother. Come on.
By the way, I'm prepared with the other Hakabuk. I'm prepared with that with today.
Hakabuk was like 2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago, I know.
Habakkuk.
Yeah.
Habakkuk.
Habakkuk. Yeah.
Yeah.
You tricked me today.
Yeah, we finished that in one meeting. So
mm-hmm. I know, yeah.
But he liked it and he started reading it and he really liked it.
Yeah, I started digging in there. Yeah.
Awesome.
So good.
It's three chapters, so it's very, very short.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, a lot of questions. A lot of questions. He's mm-hmm. full of questions.
Okay. Just
like here.
Yeah, full of questions that we forget.
That's okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, if we don't have any questions, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
If I may just address something, you talked about who you know and where you're going. You know, a lot of times, even if we're in a good place, we feel secure. Sometimes the thought of the unknown or tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow starts to bring that unsettling. So knowing where you go, where you're going to go, who you're going to be with is very important. Now he's with us, and we got to remember that tomorrow he is with us. The next day he is with us. Because today may be a good day, and then that thought of what's happening or what's going to happen creeps in, and then worry wants to come in that way. We just need to be secure and know in the fact that he is with us always.
I was kind of meditating on that a little bit, and if Florine is right there next to you, I was telling her. Yeah. Hi, Lorene. I was telling her about this, how oftentimes we look at this verse, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we memorize it and we understand it. He's with us. He's with us. But, you know, this past few weeks, I was really meditating on this. And I'm like, and I was asking myself, what does it really mean that God is with us? So when I think, like, you know, we're here in the room and we have this relationship, what does it mean that Al is right here with me? And it's not a matter, and I'm sure you guys agree with me, it's not a matter of having him physically here. He's here with everything about him, with all that he is, he's here. And that just dawned on me, like when I say that God is with me, he's here with everything that he is. And because I have this fellowship and this relationship, there is like, if I, like in our relationship, like everything, if there is a worry or a concern or something that's about to happen, you're going to do everything possible to protect me, to provide for me, to care for me, right? Okay. Because of our relationship together. So we know that of us. So what is it more like with God? And I was just thinking, you know, it just brought it to life for me when I really stopped and think, what does it mean that God is here with me? And so it changed. I was telling Lorene, it changed how I pray. It changed how I perceive God and how I do life with God. He's here. And there is the perspective that he, it's, there's a partnership that happens. So I am not going through a day on my own. That means every part of my life he's a part of, and he wants to be invited into every detail, invited into every event, every situation, every minute of my day. And when I recognize that there is this partnership with his presence, everything about him is just, you know, my role at this point is for me to receive and not to beg or ask. I receive what he's already given me. So I'm inviting him, saying, Lord, today belongs to you. Lead me and direct my every step. And I thank you because you're here to with your protection, with your covering. Your love is absolutely amazing. And I thank you that I'm never alone. And so it just transformed how I see this relationship that we're invited into, you know, with Jesus. And the way that I pray is so different. Because he's here. He's all in. And when I think of the cross, I really think of the cross, like, what man would be willing to go through the excruciating death of the cross and say no to the thing that he died to give me? Does that make sense? Like, he wants to give me peace. He died for that peace. So am I going to say, God, give me peace, not assured that he's going to give me peace? Do you know what I mean? The peace of God is here. So instead of saying, Lord, I need your peace, Lord, thank you for the peace that you've already given me. And I'm going to walk it through with you today as I surrender my life, as I surrender the situation. Thank you for the peace. Thank you for removing every fear, because I know you know, as your word tells me, you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but in place of that, you've given me love. You've given me a sound mind. So I thank you for that. So it's a relationship that we have with him. I get to walk with him today. He is with me today. Sometimes these phrases become so phrase-like, you know? Do you know what I mean? It's just things that we say, but we don't stop to think. Mm-hmm. What does it really mean to have God with me? Mm-hmm. That's powerful. God, the one who created the universe, the one who spoke everything to existence, that very God is with me. We say it so nonchalant, like it doesn't mean much. No, God, the one who created the universe, is actually with me. Does that, like, I get excited. It's like doing one of Al's number. I'm just going to preach myself happy. But it's exciting to realize that. It's exciting to know that the living God who spoke the world into existence is the very same God. Not that I want to be with. It's the same God that wants to be with me. He's waiting for me to open the door wide and say, please come in. Be a part of my day. Be a part of my minutes. Be a part of my seconds. Fill me. Talk to me. Let me hear your voice. God, I'm excited that you have chosen to be me to be your daughter. What an amazing thing. What an honor it is for me to be your daughter. Please come in. Please take my day, guide my steps. And thank you for allowing me to see you. And thank you for drawing my heart close to you. And thank you for making this cross so real. I'm inviting you in every aspect of my life. And when you tell me, let not your heart be troubled, God, it is. Because what, my eyes are on you. You know what happens and how we shift from the worry and recognizing, you know, that he's there? It's when I begin to fall in love with him, when I begin to see Jesus for who he is and recognize his place and the fellowship that we have with him day to day. When I see that, how can I allow my heart to be worried or troubled? No matter what comes. Isn't there a song that says, what though wars may come? Or is that a song? I'm confused. Let wars may come, or the beat of the drum, or something like that. That's a song, I think. But anyway, the idea is, whatever happens out there, it's okay with me. Because the living Savior not is just with me.
No matter how tall.
Yeah, no matter how tall. Not is, he's not just with me. He's living in me.
Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Can you imagine that? The living God, the one who spoke everything into existence, not he's not just with you, he's in you. So what power? Was it dynamite? They said a dunamis?
Dunamis is dynamite, yeah.
But what about that? Like he's saying, that's what dwells on the inside. You're a powerhouse. Do you see yourself as a powerhouse? You're a powerhouse. It's not your own ability. It's not what you have. It's the living God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who abides on the inside of you. And when we begin to see ourselves as a powerhouse, how will my life change? How will I perceive the trouble and the trials and the conflicts that come my way? You're a powerhouse. The living God, the God who spoke everything into existence, is the very same God who abides on the inside of you. Wow.
I think as we begin to reflect on the greatness of God and the goodness of God and begin to look at the examples that he gave us in scripture, I think that'll begin to fill our hearts with faith. That the God who was able to dry up the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel and able to cause Pharaoh and his armies to drown in that, and the one who brings down the mighty walls of Jericho, the one who rains manna down from heaven for the children of Israel, and for the one who causes the raven to bring food for the prophet, and so on and so on and so on. The one who can do all of these incredible things is the one that has me by the hand. And he's saying to you and to me, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
There was another thought that if I may share, just one last thing, if it's okay.
For a small fee, I can accommodate.
There's a verse that it's been coming to mind again and again and again. I think it's one of my favorite verses because I can see the heart of God in it. And it's Ezekiel 16:6, where he says, and I've seen you, you know, I passed you by and I saw that you were wallowing in your blood, struggling in your blood. And then I said to you, live. Does that draw such a picture? He's saying, so even though you go through your conflicts, and sometimes those conflicts bring you to such a place that you're struggling in your blood. Can you imagine that? Does that draw a picture in your mind? And Jesus is passing by. He sees you in struggle and he says, I say to you, live. You know what this reminds me of? You know that verse in Psalm, was it 107, where he says, and I've he released, he spoke his word. He sent forth his word to heal. So when Jesus stands in your struggle and he said, and I said to you, live, is it just a suggestion that he's saying, go ahead, get a... No, it's his word that is being released over your conflicts, over your situations, over your problem, over your fear. He's saying, I see the situation. It's not that it's, you know, beyond me, or I'm not considering where you're at. I'm coming to you where you're at, and I command life over you in that very situation. Isn't that good?
Dogs barking in the background, whatever.
It's fine.
I guess it's our neighbor's dog.
You're fine.
Marcella, don't tell him a shoe.
Okay, you see? Mm-hmm.
Very good.
Okay.
You know, I like the analogy that you did about the creek and the water and the rocks, David. So in our life, like you said, the living water is the word, right? So we go to the word and get a weapon, so, you know, to fight a giant that is every day. Those giants we have every single day. And I like the analogy because it works. You come to the word and then you find something that goes into your mind and you confront your problems and then God is in control. And then you defeat your enemy and it goes away. But you, every day goes by, you get more and more weapons to fight whatever comes into your life, which is the word of God. You know, it's as simple as that. It's just to come and get it and use it.
Is that what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness being tempted?
Yeah.
It is written.
It is written.
It is written. That's how he fought. Yeah. That's how we fight.
Yep.
Awesome.
Amen. Yep. Encourage us because we have to be in the Word every single day, every single time. It's not just one time, a couple of times a week. It's like every day because we are in this life that we have to deal with a lot of giants, things in the world. Mm-hmm. And give us the hope. You know that.
Yeah.
To give us well,
most of us. Most of us eat every single day. You know, we have a few meals every single day because our bodies need the nourishment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our spirits, our souls also need that nourishment. So we're to eat from the Word of God every single day, not out of duty. It's not an obligation.
No.
But it's a treasure. And it's a good idea before you open the Bible to say, Lord, open my eyes so I can see the wonders of your law. Like, I really want to see what's happening here. And just yesterday, I'm reading the story of David over again. And God gave me such a freshness over his life, you know, and just what he experienced and what he must have felt. And, you know, it's almost like diving into the story. You can almost see the characters and hear the sounds. And you're really diving into the story. And as he's getting excited, you're getting excited. And as he's getting the victory, you feel like you're getting the victory. It's like you're living and you're feeling the power of God and the presence of God and the peace of God.
The peace, yep. Yep. Amen.
Amen. Any more thoughts or any more questions before we pray?
I have a quiz, or I want to ask you, Pastor Mike, or you, or my brother, which of the book of the Bible is the more oldest?
Is it more what?
Which story of the Bible will be the oldest one? I told him that it could be Genesis, because that's where the world started. I don't know where did you get that from, but he wanted to know which book was the oldest one.
Historians, Bible historians tell us that the book of Job chronologically is the oldest book.
I said Genesis.
No, why?
Genesis speaks about the beginning, but it didn't. Moses was the one who wrote the book of Genesis, and Moses came way after Abraham, and Abraham came way after Job.
Is there any kind of like you said, Job is the oldest one, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So who would be? Do they go like in chapters?
Genesis is the second.
After Job, you want to go back to Genesis.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Because what happens is Genesis will give you the story from the beginning all the way through Joseph's life. It ends with Joseph. And then after Joseph, there's, you know, a lot of years between his life and Moses. And then we begin Moses' life in Exodus. And then it carries on through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then after that comes the book of Joshua and then Judges. And then chronologically, it continues thereafter.
question. All right. Revelation will be the last one, right?
For sure. Yeah. That's for sure.
Oh, okay.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Great question.
Yes.
Yeah. Anyone else have any thoughts, questions? Going once? Twice? Sold to the highest bidder. Pastor Mike, would you do us the honor, sir?
Lord, we thank you, give you honor and glory, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. You are love, you are joy, you are peace, you are goodness, you are kindness, Lord. We thank you that you are strength, Lord. We thank you that you are with us today, tomorrow, and always. You never leave us, you never forsake us, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you call us by name. You draw us closer, Lord. Father, we pray that we just continue, Lord, to have our hearts open to you, Lord, to receive what you have for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that as the rest of the day you're with us, Lord, as we lay our head and rest in peace, Father God. Tomorrow you are with us, Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our families. We thank you, Lord, for every family represented here, Lord. I pray your peace, your goodness, Lord, your love, your joy. We thank you, Lord, for reconciliation, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your healing touch, Lord. You know exactly what we need, Father. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you. Good night.
Wonderful evening. Take care.